Well, let's take our Bible tonight, please, and I would like you to go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. Acts 18. Anybody who will study the Bible, if they would be honest about it, would have to come to this conclusion that the Bible is excruciatingly honest about life. That's one of the things that sets the Bible, the Word of God, apart. It is a living book. It faces the difficulties and the hardships and the realities of life honestly. And I'm grateful for that. I grew up going to church. And though I grew up, I listened to a lot of different Bible lessons. I listened to a lot of missionary stories. I listened to a lot of those things. And often what I heard as a little child, at least this is what I remember. I know it wasn't always this case. But it seemed like all I ever got was how men and women in the Bible, like Paul, never had anything go wrong. And even when things did go not really great, they were always on top of everything. They always had the best spirit. They always were strong in the midst of all the difficulties. Well, as I got older and as I began to read the Bible and study it more, I came to this conclusion. I am so grateful that the Bible is honest. For what we see here in Acts 18 and verse 1 is a very interesting phrase, or very interesting beginning. It says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, we can read that verse and say, well, all right, that's just a statement to say what's been going on in his life. And in one case, that's true, but in another sense, there is so much packed into that statement. After these things, what are the these things? The these things is chapter 17, when he had particularly had a very difficult time in a previous city known as Athens. You've heard of Athens. The great city of Athens, where Paul all alone had stood and faced the educated unbelievers in the intellectual capital of the world. He was armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would preach Jesus and the resurrection, the same message that is preached from this pulpit every Lord's Day to this very day. This was his message, but Paul, the missionary, the apostle, he was accused there in Athens of being nothing more than an ignorant plagiarist. Now that's a big word for a Thursday night, isn't it? But what is a plagiarist? A plagiarist is a thief who steals other people's ideas and says they're their own. They are a thief and a liar. That's what a plagiarist is. So he is accused of being a thief and a liar, an ignorant plagiarist with no original ideas. He is shouted down by and large. He is repulsed. People listened to him till he started talking about the resurrection. And though we rejoice that there was a little bit of fruit in Athens, we see no church planted. We see no ongoing fruitful ministry there. And so Paul, though he was still alone, he traveled about 50 or so miles further to the ancient city of Corinth. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. He came, by and large, in this second missionary journey with very little fruit for his labors. He had no friends with him at the time. His mission team was scattered throughout Greece at this point. We see that he has very little money. He's got to start looking for a job to help make some ends meet. And then we find a very interesting truth in the letter to the Corinthians he wrote much later on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 through following. He says, "Brethren, when I came to you in Corinth, I came in weakness, I came in fear, I came in much trembling." Really? You're the great apostle. You're the one who could stand before Caesars. You're the one who never had a bad day, right? But he says, in all honesty, I was beat up in Athens. I did not feel that I was effective. I did not feel that the church was advancing. I did not feel that I was a success. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. Paul was discouraged. What did Paul need? Paul needed refreshment. He needed to be refreshed in the Lord. And I'm so glad that God does not leave his people alone when we need refreshment in the advancing of the kingdom of God. Building his church, making disciples, completing the Great Commission is never easy. You are going to encounter setbacks, fears, attacks, discouragements. Why? Because we are engaged in an eternal battle for souls. You dare to say that men are corrupt to their very core. You pronounce God's wrath on sin is already coming, and they are helpless to stop it. They need someone to stop it for them. You present the love of God to the enemies of God. You actually preach a crucified carpenter slash teacher who 2,000 years ago, who they've never met, who they've never heard of, who they've never seen, is actually the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, who died to pay for their sins, and then he came back to life. You call for them to repent and make a break with their lifestyle of sin and to cast themselves completely on Jesus for their salvation, or else they will be lost to hellfire eternally. This is the message of the church. This is what this church preaches. Ours is a scandalous message to this world. Ours is a foolish message to this world. Ours is an infuriating message to this world. Ours is an unbelievable message to this world, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Ours, though this is a scandalous, foolish, infuriating, and unbelievable message, ours is the only message that will save the world. So be ready for opposition. This is why it's difficult to build a church. This is why it's difficult to make disciples. But in the hardness, God knows how to refresh his disciple makers. He refreshes his missionaries. He refreshes his church planters. He refreshes his people. I want to show you, as we see here in Acts 18, how God refreshed Paul when he desperately needed it. Here is a man I know I will never be as zealous for the kingdom of God as Paul was. I pray that I would. But he was discouraged. What did God do to encourage him? Well, the Lord gave him three, at least as I divide them up, God gives him here three refreshing blessings in Corinth. Lord knew what he needed. We are going to see that in Corinth, God provided Paul with ministry partners. He provided Paul the refreshing blessing of many people. And finally, the refreshing blessing of magnificent promises. Let's look at these three refreshing blessings tonight. For you need the same. So we see here in Corinth that number one, God provided his discouraged, weak, trembling, fearful servant, disciple maker, with ministry partners. Let's look here, verse number one. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Let me stop there. Here in Corinth, Paul found a couple who would become his lifelong friends and his ministry partners. Their names, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is the man. Priscilla is his wife. This was a Jewish married couple who had been living in Rome, in Italy. They were Christians. Now, we're not quite sure if they were Christians before Paul met them or if they were Christians after Paul met them. We are not sure. But nonetheless, God brought them all together. But we see here that Aquila and Priscilla, they left Rome and they moved to Corinth. You know where Corinth was? Corinth, the ancient city, was located in southern Greece. So quite a far distance. So they moved to Corinth when the Roman emperor banned Jewish folks from Rome. And in Corinth, this couple established a leather-making business that specialized in making tents. And one day, Paul showed up, and they hired him to work in their shop and to live with them. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment, and I want you to marvel at God's grace in Paul's life. Think about this. Out of all the people groups the Roman emperor could have banished from Rome, it just so happened to be the Jewish race. Out of all the cities Aquila and Priscilla could have moved to, and they had means, they had money, out of all the cities they could have moved to, they chose Corinth. Out of all the occupations they and Paul could have had history in, it was in tent making. And out of all the leather businesses Paul could have found in Corinth, which was a large seaport, he located this from a probably Christian couple. I ask you, was any of this coincidence? There's no way this was coincidence. Because God knew that his wearied servant needed fellow disciple makers to partner with. The church is never designed, the Christian is never designed to go at the Christian life and the kingdom of God as a lone ranger. We need one another. Paul needed friends mature in their faith and dedicated to the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla's life did not revolve around tents and making money, though you have to make money to live in this world. But their lives did not revolve around the making of tents and money. Rather, their lives were all about the gospel. Later on in this chapter, in verse 26, tells us Aquila and Priscilla were gospel mentors for a young Christian named Apollos. Romans 16 reveals Aquila and Priscilla would risk their lives to protect Paul, Christians, and the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that the church in Ephesus, a whole nother city, actually met in Aquila and Priscilla's home when they lived in Ephesus for a time. So what we see here is here was a man and a wife, a couple. They were not pastors. They were not apostles. They were not ordained. But they were heavily involved in making disciples. Heavily involved in gospel ministry. They took the Great Commission of Jesus to heart. You know what the Great Commission is? Go into the nations and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is what Jesus says. Now, notice this. Their occupation was making tents, but they were occupied with making disciples. What about you? You have an occupation. You're good at your occupation. You may enjoy parts of it. You may not enjoy parts of it. That's part of it. But what are you occupied with? Making money, making disciples. These three found each other in Corinth, and the gospel was advanced. In fact, for a time in Corinth, the great Corinthian church that's eventually going to happen were just three people: Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. And then a church began to grow. Paul would write to the Philippians this very idea, Philippians 1:27, when he says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel." You see, here at River Reach, you are all on the same team, striving together for the same goal, and that is to advance the kingdom of God in this area of Jacksonville and as God gives you opportunity around the world. The Lord has ministry partners for you here at River Reach Baptist Church. So I ask you, who are you partnering with to make disciples of this area of the Lord Jesus Christ? I say right off the bat, it should be your wife and your husband. But who else in this church are you partnering with? Attach yourself to those who are passionate about making disciples. That means pray together regularly. Study the Word of God together regularly. Evangelize together. Sharpen one another. Encourage one another. Team up together. I had a friend many years ago. He was a couple of years older than me when I was a teenager, and he was just going off into college. He was a young man who just threw himself into our church. And I didn't realize this until much later, but Kevin targeted me as a partner in gospel ministry. I didn't know he was doing that. I look back now and I say, "You sneaky little, sneaky little friend." But boy, he was good at it. He has been involved in so many things. We had a larger church and we had children's church. A large group of kids would be a part of that. And he was actually in charge of running the children's church program for a time. I thought, wow, that's amazing. He pulled me aside one day. He said, "Andy, I need help. Come help me." In there, I said, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to lead songs. I want you to sit and keep them quiet while I'm trying to teach the Bible lesson. And I may even have you teach every once in a while." I said, "All right, let's do it." He pulled me in. Again, we had a large ministry, so we had a lot of buses. We had a bus ministry. He was a bus captain. He wasn't old enough to drive a bus, so we got someone else to drive a bus. He would call me up on a Friday night, and he'd say, "Andy, what are you doing tomorrow?" "Sleeping in Saturday." He said, "I need to go make some visits. Would you come with me? I want you to come with me." Don't you love the children? What am I supposed to say? Sure. He pulled me along, and I met so many of his kids on his bus route. He would pray with me. We would preach in different places together. We would go sing in different groups together that he would put together. Again, in the summer, there was a period of time in our church that we had we operated a little league as an outreach to our community, and there was something like 30 teams that we operated, and there were so many kids, and it was a large group of people from the community were a part of it. It was a wonderful outreach thing, and I enjoyed being a part of those things because I loved baseball. But I remember one day I got a phone call from him. It was right after he graduated high school, and I was going into the 11th grade. And I picked up the phone, and I said, "Hey." And he said, "Hey, Andy, this is Kevin." I said, "Hey." He said, "Listen, I was just asked to be a coach for 7 and 8-year-old boys, one of the 7 and 8-year-old boy baseball teams in our league." And I remember my first thought was, "You don't know anything about baseball. Why would you be asked?" And he said, "And I don't know anything about baseball." And I thought, "Yeah, I know. That's exactly right." He said, "But you do." He said, "So here's what I'm thinking, Andy. I already went ahead and said yes, and I said that I'd get you to be my assistant coach." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, because here's my idea. You teach the boys how to play baseball, and I can meet their moms and dads, and I can get to know them and find out what's going on in their lives. We can kind of tag team together because, after all, the reason we're doing this is to reach people for Christ, right?" I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll be your assistant coach." He said, "Great. By the way, in a month, I'm going to Mexico on a mission trip for the rest of the summer. It's really, you're going to be the head coach." Kevin. And it continued on into college. He was constantly pulling me in. Who are you partnering with? Who are you looking for to saying, "Hey, listen, as I go do this aspect of ministry, as I go to prayer, as I go to study, as I go to work, as I go to whatever, why don't you come along with me? Let's do this together." You're not alone. God has put this church together to reach this area, to reach people that no other church in this area can reach. So when you are discouraged, when you need refreshment, find refreshment in the other ministry partners here. So who at River Reach are you striving alongside to see the gospel advanced? The church is an army in the trenches together, striving for the sake of the gospel. So come find ministry partners for Jacksonville and around the world here. That was one thing that God gave, one refreshing blessing God gave Paul. Can we see here number two? Another refreshing blessing that God gave to Paul was many people. Let's look at this. Verse 5. "But when Silas and Timothy," here are other ministry partners, "came down from Macedonia," that's northern Greece, "Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue," oh my, "believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you.'" Here it is. "For I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. All right, let's follow what's happened here. Silas and Timothy come down to Corinth from Macedonia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us that Timothy brings good news from Thessalonica. The church is going strong, by the way. This is where Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. All right. In 2 Corinthians 11, we find out that these men bring to Paul from the Macedonian churches some financial relief, some financial support. So now these extra funds free Paul up. He can preach the gospel exclusively. He doesn't have to divide his time with tent making. The Lord opened up that opportunity for him at that moment. So what does he do? He immediately goes to the synagogue. What's the synagogue? That's the Jewish house of worship. And there he preaches Christ. But do they receive it? By and large, no, they do not. Here are a group of religious, moral, conservative, family-oriented people. Steeped in tradition. And the text says they resist the message of Christ. And they blaspheme the name of Christ. You see, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus because Jesus' message says, I don't receive your goodness. Your family tradition does not make you good in my eyes. Your religious conservatism, your high morality is nothing but filthiness in my eyes. You need perfect righteousness, not your concocted man-made righteousness. This is the message of Jesus. And this is the message that Paul preached, and they resisted it. And so Paul shook out his garment. This is a sign of abhorrence. And he says, in effect, your blood is on your head. I'm going to the Gentiles. Some of the most gospel-hardened people are conservative, religious, moral, upstanding people. They don't want Jesus because they don't need Jesus. They're good, thank you very much. They believe, and mistakenly, that their goodness makes them good with God, and their background and their heritage and their family. But the message of Jesus declares that no one is good and no one is righteous. You need someone to save you. You need Jesus. Hard hearts are often moral hearts. But praise God that Jesus is stronger than religious resistance. I mean, think about Paul himself, the very man here. There was never a more religiously zealous man than Paul. Saul from Tarsus, one of the most morally upright men of his generation, but God's grace outlasted his stubbornness, and he obtained mercy. You think about your friend today, your family member. They may be ultra-religious, steeped in tradition, morally upright, burned by hypocrites in the church, but never lose your expectation that the gospel has power over the most hardened good person, moral person. In fact, I love this. Paul leaves the synagogue. He goes, I'm done with you right now. And he goes right next door to start a church. And guess what happens? The number one Jewish leader in the city, Crispus, says, my righteousness is not good enough. I need someone to save me. And he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is dramatically changed. He is forever altered. Human morality is no match for the Master. So, there are many moral people in Jacksonville who don't think they need the Lord. But do not lose your belief that the gospel will reach them. But not just moral people, how about immoral people? For what do we see here? Corinth was a city, ancient Corinth was a city seduced by rampant, out of control immorality. That was the real religion of Corinth. It's a seaport. Sodom and Gomorrah in their day were no worse than Corinth. There was, there still is over the ancient city, the ancient site, a large monolithic rock that rose some 2,000 feet above the city. And on top of that rock was the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess, where 1,000 female slaves sold their bodies for religious worship. And so therefore a Corinthian, that became a term, a Corinthian was someone whose morals were in the gutter. The moral filth and perversion in Corinth was legendary. Yet we see here for 18 months, he taught the word of God among them. And what do we see in verse number 8? Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing. Oh, the United States of America has been seduced by immorality because we've banished God out of the public square. What was hidden is now brazenly on display. It's always been there. It's just out there now. But please understand, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, transgender, these are not labels that define a person. They're labels we put on things. They are actions that are but proof of hearts that are seeking happiness and acceptance and love and meaning, but they're in the wrong place. They are just like you and me and anyone else. Enslaved, we are all troubled in immorality. And those who are troubled in that those lifestyles, they do not need our self-righteous disgust or our self-righteous mockery or our self-righteous judgment, but they need our Jesus. The power of the gospel reclaims immoral lives and makes us all pure. By the way, you were not pure before you came to Jesus, no matter what your moral background might have been. In fact, if you want an example, look at the Corinthians themselves. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." And these next two go together, "nor the effeminate or the abusers of themselves with mankind. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, Corinthians. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus." You know what justified means? It means you have been declared righteous by the righteous, pure God because you have come to Jesus Christ. So let the gospel loose in our immoral culture and watch God make the impure pure. I have a testimony here written from a young Christian who went to Purdue University in Indiana, where the state in which I live. He came to Christ at a big gospel evangelical event, and I rejoice with this because a missionary that my family supported gave us this report. This young man's name was Evan, and these are Evan's words, quote, "I am amazed by the God of our universe. I've spent my life knowingly rebelling against Him. I've done everything in my power to ignore Him. Yet, in the midst of my open and gross rebellion, He has drawn me to Himself. The power of our God is limitless. And nothing I've experienced in my life compares to the feeling of His presence in my life. Tonight, He broke me, and it was indescribable." End quote. I have many people in this city. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has many people in Jacksonville? God has promised by the preaching of His Word, He will bring many to faith in Christ. There is no greater encouragement to the disciple maker than this. God will save His people. They belong to God, but the Holy Spirit has not yet opened up their heart. So let us go. Let us tell. Let us give this gospel. Let us not delay. Do not hesitate. God is the one who does the saving. We'd mess it up anyway. We are called to be faithful to find many people. And oh, the Holy Spirit might be pleased to use us to turn people to Christ, to turn God's enemies into His worshipers, these moral and these immoral people who all need to be made righteous in the eyes of God. There is an otherworldly force behind the message of the gospel, and that otherworldly force is not a force, it is a person. It is the Spirit of God. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. This is the only thing in Scripture that is defined as the power of God, the gospel message. When you speak it, you unleash a power that is not from around here, because the cross has conquered sin, the cross conquers death, the cross conquers hell, the cross makes the impure pure. And it is our cross, and we take its conquest when we speak it. Do you believe the harvest is plenteous in Jacksonville, Florida? Do you? If so, then I believe you need to throw yourself in wholeheartedly into the disciple-making efforts that are just ramping up here. Because I've heard a little bit about it. I hate that I'm leaving because I want to be a part of it. But you get to. Will you? Come find many people together. Let's go find them. But let me quickly end with this. The third refreshing blessing was these magnificent promises. I could spend the whole night on these magnificent promises, but I won't. Let's look at them again. Jesus speaks, the Lord speaks to Paul in the night by a vision. Verse 9, do not be afraid any longer. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Oh, we believe God has many to be saved, but we are fearful. You see, we've tried before and we failed. We've tried to make disciples in the past and it hasn't worked. We've come up with the reality that this world doesn't want the gospel message. We're discouraged. We're fearful. We're trembling. We've had our Athens moment. You need these magnificent promises. As wonderful as friends in ministry and souls even being saved are and will be, what never changes are these promises: God's presence and God's protection. He says there, do not be scared, I will be with you. Do not be silent, I will protect you. This is the strength when nothing seems to go right. I am with you. Is that not the very end of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has promised you that He will always be right there with you as you obey in making disciples of the nations. And hell and Satan and this world will rise up to attack and to slander and to mock and to make things awkward and difficult. Read the rest of what happens in Acts 18. But you will see, even before Paul can protect himself, God steps in and takes care of the situation. God protects. All of hell is afraid of the mighty power of God. And this God is in you and will be with you. So, let us not be afraid and do not be silent. He gives you the courage you need. In the end, they have no firepower. And what did we look at last night? And what if they kill you? To die is gain. It's a win-win. You see Jesus. Oh, we've tried to look at several ways in which we need the refreshment of the Lord this week. I'm glad the Bible is honest and shows us that even the great Paul, in the middle of building the church, making disciples, he was wearied, weak, trembling, fearful. And God said, come to Corinth, because I've got ministry partners for you. I've got many people for you to see come to Christ. And I'm with you, and I will forever protect you. Come find these things here at River Reach. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you give us refreshment in the Lord and in the power of the gospel. Thank you that your promises never fail. Thank you for someone caring enough about us to stepping out and believing that you had many people to be saved when they sought to win us to Christ. Thank you. Now light a fire under us to make disciples of the nations here and around the world, winning them to Christ, but teaching them of Christ. Lord, ignite a flame of disciple makers at River Reach Baptist Church for the cause and glory of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.